All right, let's open up to Romans 16. Really, really, really appreciate those meditations. Man, do we view death as a goal and a prize to be won? I mean, we really need to. That's how the scripture lays it out. I mean, even before it got really bad for Paul, he would rather die than live to go be with the Lord, for him personally. But he knew he needed to stick around for the sake of the church. It's a goal and a prize. And honestly, if the only groaning, and I appreciate what Brandon said, if the only groaning we do is getting up off the couch because, you know, we've been sitting there too long, we've really missed out on what the Christian life is. That groaning within ourselves comes from doing battle with ourselves. And if you aren't doing that, you are missing out on what it means to be a Christian. We're not here to be complacent, to sit, to relax, to just float through life. We're here to be mentally tough and push ourselves and to get ourselves into situations which the Lord will gladly provide if we're willing to really absolutely stretch and become way better than we ever were before. He is here to help us to become the best version of ourselves possible. And we can't do that by being lazy. And we can't do that by floating. We have got to push. That's what Christianity is about. Man, I appreciate that meditation. That was great. And Joel probably had no idea. In fact, I'm confident he had no idea that my message was on the warning that Paul gave about divisive people, because that's the passage that we're on. So I appreciate him setting the stage, because I was going to talk about that, about there are people who actually struggle. And Paul's not talking about these kind of people. He's not talking about the people who are really trying to work it out, really trying to work the plan that God has, really trying to renew the mind, struggling with things, and you know they're just, you know, not where they need to be. That's not the kind of people he's talking about in this passage. So Romans 16, he's talking about a very, very different kind of struggle. And that's what we want to talk about today. Again, I don't typically like talking about this stuff. And I don't know if we'll get through it all today, because I got actually quite a bit of stuff. But if it's on one page, because I printed it on the back. So it doesn't look like a lot of notes, but it is. Because the reason I'm going to be going through this is because I was shocked, actually, by how much the Bible talks about this, specifically the New Testament. Shocked. I had no idea. Let's look at verse 17. Now, I'm not going to go through those list of names. We've already talked about those, some of the people on the list of names. I'd encourage you to go through and look at those. Oh, and by the way, I know we're getting really close. I was looking at verses 25 through 27. I literally could preach about 4 months on that. There's so much stuff in there. I don't know. I'll figure out how to do it. Oh, there's so much stuff. Each little clause is like so very pregnant. There's like with quintuplets or however many it's pregnant with. It's a lot. Verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. That sounds ominous, doesn't it? Do you want to know why it sounds ominous? Because it is. This is serious. He's talking about people that are trying to defraud the church and members of it from the prize that Brandon was talking about in his meditation. We're talking about people that come in and try to destroy the faith of people. And sometimes they're easy to see. So Jeremiah and I recorded yesterday, and it was a long one. I mean, when we record, we start and then we go all the way through. We don't take a break. Probably because my editing skills are so dismal that I'm too lazy to figure out how to edit all those cuts together. So it's just easier for us to go all the way through. And yesterday was about, this will be trimmed from this, but it was about 2 hours and 8 minutes. And what we did is we went through and looked at the objections of a guy named Bart Ehrman and Hugo Mendez about how the Gospel of John wasn't written by John, how John was an illiterate hick from this small little town called Capernaum, couldn't even sign his name, and therefore, how could he have written any of the books that are associated with it? So we went through and completely and utterly dismantled his arguments, which were based all on assumption. And again, it's always amazing to me how people pay attention to this guy without looking into the claims themselves, because they're just so easy. They're so easy to destroy if you just spend a little bit of time. But again, going back earlier, you know, most people don't like to groan and labor over their faith, do they? They don't. They want it easy and handed to them on a silver platter. So now, when I'm discipling folks, one of the things I'll do, if they ask me questions, I'll go ahead and answer those questions. But then eventually, they start asking me questions, I show them how to answer it themselves. And I expect them to do their homework. I'm not the nerdy kid in high school who the jock hands their homework off to under being threatened of being beaten up. I ain't doing your homework. I'll teach you how to do it. You got to put the same amount of energy and effort in that I've had to learn the stuff that I've had to learn. School was not easy for me. I'm not that smart. I'm really not. And I don't remember things very well, so I have to go over things and over them and over them and over them and labor over them to even have stuff make sense and have it in my head. So this guy Ehrman, you look at him and you hear the words out of his mouth. It's real easy right out of the gate to see that guy's trying to destroy your faith. Real easy to see that. And you mark him and you pay attention to him. And that's why we focus on a guy like him, because that's who everybody looks to today to show how to destroy Christianity. Because he's the most learned. He's the one that's got the most degrees. He's in prestigious universities. He went to prestigious universities. He's got lots of books. And so everybody looks to him. Even the people who are more popular look to him for their arguments. So let's go back to him. Let's go to the source. Let's cut his legs out from underneath him and shove him down his throat. And I don't make any bones about talking like that about him, because he is an enemy of the faith. But you know, there are people that are more dangerous than him. They're the people that have smooth and flattering speech and deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. That word for unsuspecting is only used twice. It's used here, and it's used in Hebrews to describe Jesus Christ as high priest, holy and innocent. That's that word, innocent. And that's what makes this so damaging. There are people that sneak in to the church. They look like light. They sound like light. And whether it's their purpose or not, and that's what we're going to get into over the next couple of weeks, I think, whether it's their purpose or not, what ends up taking place through their actions is destroying the faith of the innocent. Now, as Paul ends the book here, he sends a warning to the Romans that he himself sends many more times than every other, in a lot of other books. Jesus warns about this. Peter and James and John and the writer of Hebrews and Jude warn about this. In fact, the only place I could not find warnings about false teachers and divisions within the church was in Philemon and 1 Peter. The entire book of Revelation is about it. The entire book of Galatians is about it. I saw at least 35 other times outside of those books that the writers are warning about people who cause division and schisms within the church. So why does God warn in almost every letter about those who would cause division and divide the body? Because like I said, the warnings are everywhere. It's because of the stakes. You know, I take a warning in the scripture very, very seriously that's directed towards me as an evangelist. It's found in 1 Timothy 4. And it says, as Paul tells Timothy, he says, pay attention to yourself and to your teaching, to your doctrine, take great pains in them, for in doing so, you will ensure salvation not only for yourself, but for those who hear you. I am 100% cognizant of the fact that the words that come out of my mouth when I'm up here, when I'm teaching, when I'm discipling, when I'm in a Bible study, when I'm with a lot of you across the table or across the couch or whatever the case is, and we're going through the scriptures, I recognize that my salvation's on the line. And so is yours. But I've met a lot of people and I've seen a lot of people who are very flippant about this, who don't care if they destroy the church by their actions, still expect the church to cater to them, and try to make others feel guilty for the church doing what they're supposed to be doing. And here's what's interesting. They might not look like what you think that they would look like. I remember when I was growing up in the 80s, you know, there was always a big, big warning against, you know, abductions. My next door neighbor, he almost got lured into a car one time. And they always told you, be careful of strangers. And so, you know, little 12-year-old me is like, ooh, yeah, I've got to be careful of strangers, because my next door neighbor, Mark, almost got lured into a car right down the street from my house. And this was the 80s. We were always outside. We weren't allowed inside the house, you know, when I was growing up. So we're always outside, so that, you know, stranger danger, it's always around. But then they did something. They did a little experiment where they talked to kids and asked them what a stranger looked like. Because no one ever took the time to describe what a stranger was. They just made the stranger sound really dangerous. And so every time they described who the stranger was, it was always somebody who looked dangerous and scary. But if that's the case, if a dangerous and scary looking person came up and said, you want to go with me? What would the little kids say? They would scream and run, wouldn't they? Because that's not what stranger danger looks like, is it? They're very kind. They speak softly. And they have something that you might want. And they try to lure you with it. You know, the Bible describes them that Satan himself appears as what? Angel of light. So it's not surprising that his messengers appear the same way, right? So my point is that the reason God gives so many warnings about this stranger, this divisive person, is because that's not what they look like. you're not going to be able to point them out and say, man, you just look like trouble. They're going to be nice. They're going to be sweet. They're going to do things for you. But you tell by how they act and what they say what they're really about. Now, sometimes these people are Christians who just can't seem to get out of their own way. And the sin in their life hasn't been getting under control. It's exactly what Joel talked about. And the reason Joel's warnings were so important today is because if we're the kind of people who don't work on getting those things under control through the renewal of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, we can end up becoming one of these people. Jeremiah and I were talking one day when we were lifting. And he called these, because we've got into a discussion about this, and he called these kind of people, and I love this terminology, and one of you guys talked about it. It's probably Joel that talked about it, or read it. He called them a little leaven kind of person. Remember what the scripture says? What's a little leaven do? Leaven's the whole lump, doesn't it? I mean, I'm always amazed when you know, my wife makes bread or something like that, and she just puts this little bit of leaven, and it takes this whole big thing of flat dough, and it just puffs it up into this amazing thing. So what he's talking about here is a little bit of sin left alone can multiply and cause a lot of effects. And sometimes when people are comfortable with that little bit of leaven in their life, it can expand and grow into something that really destroys themselves. And here's the dangerous part. It can destroy the people around them. Let's head over to Hebrews chapter 12 just for a second. We're going to head back to Romans because I want to lay out something that just proves this point. Don't want to go too far into this because we're going to be talking about this in Harrisonburg, so I don't want the cooks to like fall asleep during this time of the message when we're there. Look at verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. Look at this. And by it many be defiled. Notice, a root of bitterness just doesn't defile the person that has the root. It spreads to other people and defiles them too. There's some sin that's like that. Some sin just stays with yourself and, you know, it might bother other people, but it doesn't come up and destroy them. You know, this is a horticultural kind of an analogy, so I'll use a horticultural kind of illustration. You guys know I like to do a lot of landscaping. And there are certain weeds that pop up in my flowers that I'm able to go over there, pull out, and they don't really spread. They'll come up, that they're just more of a nuisance, but they're not really going to do anything. You know what I'm going to talk about, don't you, Brian? Then you got crepe myrtles, which they're beautiful trees. But if you ever want to get rid of one, my advice to you is don't. Because I cut that thing off. I've burned it like 5 or 6 times. I've cut all the way around the root ball, and it's so extensive. And the wood is so hard. It dulls chainsaw blades. It's a horrible, horrible, devilish, demonic plant when you want to get rid of it. And now it's sprouting up everywhere. It sends runners throughout that root system 30 feet away and I can't get rid of it. And it's coming up everywhere. Everywhere. It's a root of bitterness. It's springing up and defiling my beautiful flower garden and plants that I spend a long time cathartically planting and taking care of, and then uncathartically, this thing comes up and just messes with my bliss. I think that's a great example of sin. Some sins don't mess with the group. Others get in and completely and utterly destroy it. If someone has a little leaven in their life and it only impacts them, then we can give them space to remediate it. Joel's talking about that. Having love for them and trying to help them go through it. Not because they got to get rid of the sin for our benefit. They need to get rid of the sin for their benefit so they can be effective, so that they can have the joy of their Christian lives. But if they damage the church and start to tear it down, then it has to be removed, if the person themselves won't be honest about it. Others, like I mentioned, are more brazen and more obvious. So that was just the introduction. I am nothing if not thorough. We're going to divide these up because, like I said, I've got every one of these is a passage talking about division, and that's not all of them. That's only about half of what the Bible actually talks about. But what I thought I'd do is divide them up into three different sections. We're going to look at some general warnings about division and strife that are just blanket divisions. Then we're going to look at divisions that are caused by doctrinal errors and how God says, how he warns people about doctrinal errors. Then we're going to spend the last part of it talking about the sin character issues that cause division in the church, because God breaks those down very clearly on those as well. So before we get into the general warnings, I just want to break down the passage in Romans 16, and we're going to finish there today. And we'll pick up with the general warnings next week. So let's look at what he says. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances." So in other words, And notice how this isn't just given to the leadership. If we see as a body damage being done, and this is where discernment is really important, right? Just because someone has something in their life that they're struggling with, just because they have something in life that they're dealing with, doesn't mean that damage is being caused systemically throughout the body. So there has to be some discernment and wisdom. That's why, you know, we don't necessarily have to go here, but when you go to Galatians 6 and he says, verse 1, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too may not be tempted." So notice what he's saying. It's not just everybody that should take it upon themselves to go correct somebody if they're caught in sin. It's the spiritual people that should do it. Because restoring somebody is tricky business. The goal is restoration. It's not punishment. And that's what I think the look to yourself thing means, so that you too won't be tempted. It's not that you're going to be tempted to do the same thing. It's that sometimes people are tempted to come down really hard, you know, and use a sledgehammer when they should use a different tool. So he says, keep your eye on it, though. Everybody needs to be vigilant. If you see damage being done, then bring it to someone's attention. Hopefully restoration can take place. But you don't want something growing beneath the surface that's destroying the foundation. But he says, keep an eye on specific people. He says, those who cause dissensions. That word for dissension means dissension. It means division. But he says, and hindrances. Now, here is an interesting word. We use this a lot. We were talking about the liberty stuff. This means stumbling block. And this is one of the things that we're going to see when we go through the scriptures on this. Part of the damage that we need to be careful of is when somebody else is causing a stumbling, is being a stumbling block for somebody else in their faith. Because that can rip them away from the Lord and cause their soul to be lost. We're not just talking about somebody coming in and trying to split a church. We're talking about somebody coming in, and this is where the character issue might be more prevalent. Someone's coming in and causing a stumbling block for somebody else, causing other people in the church to get caught up into something, especially the innocent, the unsuspecting, maybe the younger ones, and causing them to sin. And he lays out something even more, you know, specific about what to look for. He says, contrary to the teaching which you have learned. This is more of the doctrinal side. Well, not just the doctrinal side, but this has to do with character too, because the scripture talks about character. We're all going to have difference of opinions in some peripheral doctrines. We are. We're not going to be twins on everything. Clones. But when it comes to the important things of Scripture, we all need to be in the same spot. Because God lays that stuff out very emphatically, very clearly, and we need to be on those same things. Now notice what he says when you find someone who's speaking things that they shouldn't be speaking, causing dissensions and hindrances, what does he say to do? He says to turn away. That's an imperative in the Greek, which means it's an emphatic command, and it means to absolutely shun. Turn away. That's pretty serious, isn't it? This is somebody who has not responded to the attempts at restoration, and they're causing damage in the church. What we have to do is turn away from them. And he tells you why. Verse 18. Such men are slaves, indentured servants, not of the Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. In other words, their belly. Fleshly, carnal. That's what they're enslaved to. And a person like that is not somebody that you can have in the church causing issues. He says, with their smooth and flattering speech. In other words, they sound holy. The word for flattering there, I found really interesting. It's the word for blessing. Their speech gives a blessing. But they use their words in a way to divide. Isn't that interesting? That's why I said, people like Ehrman, they're easy to spot. People like this are way more dangerous. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're wolves. And it says that they deceive the hearts. That word for deceive means to seduce. They seduce the heart. And like I said, of the unsuspecting, which are the simple, the naive, or the innocent, depending on context. I love the simple, innocent faith of a lot of people when they come in to know Christ. It's beautiful. They really have taken it to heart that they've become like little children, right? You know, to enter the kingdom. But we can't stay naive. We have to let people understand that they've entered into a war zone. That there are spiritual forces trying to take them out. And that there are agents of those spiritual forces that don't even sometimes know that they are, but because they've got some leaven in their lives, that leaven's being exploited. And sometimes in a way that seems holy. But you can tell by the fruit. That's how we're always going to know. And that's what we're going to see as we go through this. You're always going to know by the fruit that it produces. And that's what we have to pay attention to. So I know that this little sub-series in here going through this, it's going to be a little bit heavy and weighty. But man, when I saw how much God talks about this, I thought, I really need to break this out, because he's trying to warn us and get a point across, because it's so prevalent. And when we look at what happened to the first century church, you want to know what happened and why the first century church ceased to follow the patterns of the scripture, and why they morphed and changed into the Catholic Church in completely incomplete apostasy? It's because they ignored these warnings. That's why this is so essential. So my goal is to make it positive as much as I can. But by the very nature of the topic, I think that might be a little bit of a challenge. But I think we can all gather really important positive things by being on guard and being aware and utilizing these warnings properly. Not going too far to one side or too far on the other, but by operating right down the middle where God wants us to be, so that we can love and protect. And that's why I thought Joel's meditation, I might even throw that on the beginning of this as required listening before we go through this, because he laid out the key principles as to how we're even to approach this, a love for the soul. And the concept of how Paul did it for the first, with the Corinthian church, and then how he did it with the Thessalonian church, juxtaposition of two churches that were complete opposites of each other. And yet he still had the same mindset and love toward both, which is how we need to operate here. So hopefully this will end up being encouraging as we go through. But there's the intro, and we'll get more into it next week. So let's go ahead and close out with a word of prayer.